Welcome to the Grace Abounding broadcast, sponsored by the Congregation of the Shreveport Grace Church in Shreveport, Louisiana. My name is Ken Weimer, and it is my privilege to minister the Word of God for you today. May the Lord Jesus Christ be praised and exalted through the message preached, and may He, by His Spirit of grace, grant ears to hear to each one He came to save and ransomed by His shed blood on the cross. My text today is taken from Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, and my subject is fishers of men. In this portion of Scripture, this is early on in the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ, where we find Him preaching up in the northern part of Israel in Galilee. And He's calling out His first disciples, who were fishermen by trade. And yet the Lord is going to make of them fishers of men. That is, send them forth to preach His blessed gospel. And through the message of Christ, draw sinners to Christ, for whom Christ came in this world. And so we read here in verse 1 to begin with, and it came to pass that as the people pressed upon Him to hear the word of God, wherever you see people that are pressing and seeking to hear the word of God, you know already that that must be a work of the Spirit of God, because we are dead in our sins, and apart from the Spirit causing the sinner to seek after Christ, none would seek Him. But here we have a large crowd. It doesn't mean that everybody there was truly the Lord's. Many people are impressed and drawn by a crowd, and there's a certain popularity of following, and yet who are not necessarily the Lord's. Given time, they go their own way, as they did even with Christ's ministry. But here the crowd was so big that the Lord Jesus got into one of the boats and taught the multitudes from the boat. Now, our Lord Jesus Christ did not enter into the congregations of the day or those places where people gathered in buildings, because that's not the church. The church is comprised of those sinners for whom He came into this world and for whom He paid the debt. The word church actually means the called out ones. And so it wasn't necessary that He have a formal pulpit from which He would be preaching. Many times it was by the wayside, even as we see here, where He saw two ships, in verse 2, standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And so it says that He entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's. Now this was one that He had already called to Himself, and now He is using one of Simon's fishing boats as a place to sit and to instruct these people. Stop and think of what that would have meant. What a privilege when the Lord Jesus is pleased to take what we have and use that for His own glory. In reality, it's a reminder that nothing that we have is truly ours, but is the Lord's to do with what He will. So He's preaching here by the Lake of Gennesaret, which is really another name for the Sea of Galilee in the northern part of the country of Israel. And so here's our Lord using one of Simon's boats. Here it says one of the ships, but these would have been fishing boats that they used to go out and catch fish and make their trade. So the Lord prayed him that He would thrust out a little from the land to make it better for people to hear him and to see him. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. What a blessing to be there, to hear the word of God from none other than he who is the word of God, and to be so instructed by him. But there again, there were many that the Lord Jesus Christ taught and yet remained blind and hardened in their sin. They would not have him to be who he says he is, as the King, as the Messiah, as the Lord and the Savior. Even there, it takes the Spirit of God, but it's the Lord opening the hearts of those whom he will. And that's what we're going to see here. In order to be a fisher of men, it takes, first of all, the Lord opening the heart and then causing those that he has so taught to speak of him to others. So here we read where the Lord instructs him when he had left speaking. So he's moving further out, having finished declaring what it was he had to declare to the crowd, and now to deal more privately with these that he would make to be fishers of men and teach them something of himself. And so we find here this blessing. What a blessing to be separated out, even as these disciples here, to see the Lord Jesus Christ work in such a miraculous way on their behalf. Now, when the Lord said to them, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught," Simon, verse 5, answering, said unto him, "Master, we have toiled all night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net." Here we can see that these were skilled fishermen, and yet they had labored all night and had caught nothing. But our Lord's about to teach them a lesson that even with our best talent that he has given to us, any sort of success must come from him and not from our own talent. And so as he expresses, first of all, his complaint to the Lord, saying they had toiled all night and caught nothing, I love that word, "Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net." This is the Spirit of God turning the heart and mind of Peter to the Lord and to who he is. And to say, "At your word, I will let down the net." That's the confession of all those that have been brought to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's by his word that they've learned of him, and it's by his word that they are directed, and by his word they do believe. Faith is not something that we conjure up in ourselves, but it's as the Lord gives us. And we see here even with Peter how the Lord is turning his heart. Even though at first he complained that they had labored all night and caught nothing, yet now believing the word of the Lord Jesus as to why it was he was telling them to let down the net. At your word. Think of who is speaking here. At your word. This is none other than God in the flesh. It was at his word that he said in the beginning, "Let there be light." And he's the one that gives light. At your word, the very sun, the moon, the stars, and the planets were created. At your word, life is come into this world. And he is the giver of life. He is life. At his word, he causes dead sinners to be given life, to believe on him and trust in him. At your word, all of creation is held together and sustained. At your word, he's sovereign. Empires rise and fall, and history unfolds according to his purpose. This is the one the Lord has drawn to himself and causes Peter to say, "Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net." I know myself to be a sinner and unable to work out my own salvation. And yet when I read in the scriptures that he is the Savior, and by his Spirit, when he draws this heart, I say at the same time, "At your word, I come." And I bow, and I trust, and I rest in that work that the Lord Jesus Christ came to accomplish for sinners such as I am. There's no case too hard for the Lord. And what a confession of faith, what a statement of faith, to look to the Lord Jesus Christ and not trust in anything in ourselves, but to say, at his word, we do believe. At his word, we come to him. At his word, we do trust. And so here we see the Lord going to show his power in what takes place. Here they labored all night and caught nothing. That would be the same with us who do represent the Lord Jesus Christ and carry the message of the gospel out into the world. Were it dependent upon our labors, there would be nothing. But it's the Lord taking the word preached, and it's not everybody. It's not everybody out there in the world that uses the name of the Lord Jesus that is representing the Lord Jesus. It's only those that he has sent forth and he has taught by his grace and who give him all the glory in salvation from beginning to end, whether in their election as being sinners that God has chosen from before the foundation of the world, whether in their redemption, whereby all of their salvation and justification was accomplished there at the cross when Christ shed his blood, or whether in their calling out as sinners, it's the work of the Lord, or else nothing could be accomplished. But this is how those are sent forth that the Lord has so blessed and has made of them fishers of men. Now here we notice at his word, when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes and their net brake. So here we find them at the word of Christ drawing in a great number of fish. We notice here that it wasn't dependent upon Peter doing anything extra or upon his skill as a fisherman. He simply cast in the net as the Lord had directed. And when he did, we see how the Lord himself did his work. That's what makes all the difference. Yes, he uses our voice to declare his glory. He uses our feet to move and to carry the gospel wherever he will, but the work is his. And when the Lord so directs our work, we see him blessing, but it's his work. Someone has said that these dumb fish clearly preached Christ to be the Son of God. And the Lord bringing them into the net, and the effect that this had on Peter and others. It was so much so in verse 7 that they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships so that they began to sink. What an amazing thing. But what we find here is that where the Lord is pleased to do his work, he does use others to help in that labor, especially when it comes to the preaching of the gospel. I know that Paul wrote to the Corinthians there in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 in verses 3 through 7, where they were striving and arguing over who the preachers were that they preferred. And Paul tells them, in so striving and envying and having divisions, are ye not carnal, and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed? Notice, even as the Lord gave to every man. That's the only way any can serve the Lord, is as the Lord gives to each one. I have planted, Paul said, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. That's what we see here. This was not dependent upon Peter's or the others' fishing skills, even though they were well-disciplined and had made their living doing fishing. No, this is the Lord giving them the increase. And so then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. And that's what we see here. Any success, if you will, in the ministry as far as sinners being turned to Christ, it's the Lord's work to do and not ours. We cannot take any glory to ourselves. And this impacted Peter to such a point, it says in verse 8, that when Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Here we find Peter being brought to his knees at Christ's knees. He fell down. Now, if you look in the earlier chapter in Luke chapter 4 and verses 38 and 39, Peter had already experienced the miraculous power of the Lord Jesus Christ in healing his mother-in-law. And yet there was something about this particular miracle that the Lord had blessed in such a way that it brought Peter to his knees to worship the Lord Jesus Christ and bow to him. Oh, what a beautiful evidence of God's grace when he is pleased to bring sinners to their knees before the Lord Jesus Christ and to bow to him. And notice his first response, and I believe this is an indication of any whom the Lord has taught. He recognizes his own sinfulness and who he is as a man. He says, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. When Peter saw the great power of the Lord Jesus Christ and how he manifests that power in an area where Peter ultimately was a skilled fisherman, and yet that had nothing to do with his being able to catch these fish, it brought him to acknowledge his own bankruptcy as a man, and not only as a man, but as a sinful man in comparison to the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever light he thought he had or ability became as nothing in the face or in the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's like a candle burning when the sun rises. Well, when the sun rises, that candle is seen as nothing. And so here we find Peter giving the glory unto the Lord Jesus Christ and acknowledging himself as sinful. When it says here in verse 9, For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. Oh, what a blessing when we're overtaken by the very grace of God and our hearts overwhelmed to think that the Lord Jesus Christ, that has come to be our Savior and Redeemer, is who he is in all his glory. How on earth can we ever manifest in a way that would be sufficient to give him the glory as it belongs unto him? Who can? We are nothing but flesh and dust at best. It's only by God's grace that we can exalt him for who he is. And so here we find Peter making this confession that I believe is that of every one that the Lord has truly taught by his grace. Peter knew from this and learned from this that the Lord Jesus was Lord indeed. Peter then knew himself to to be nothing but a man, but even more so, nothing but a sinful man. I think of the testimony of Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6, where Isaiah was given a view of Christ seated upon the throne, and the angels about that throne crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord." And what was Isaiah's cry? He confessed that he was undone and that he was nothing but a sinner before a holy God, and that it was only by the Lord's grace and mercy that he could ever approach unto that throne of God. "Woe is me," he cried out, "I am undone, for I dwell among a people with unclean lips," and himself being of unclean lips. And that's where we see the Lord sending a messenger to take coals off that fire where the sacrifice had been offered and touching Isaiah's lips and declaring him clean. It's only by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and even here, Christ's forbearance with Peter as a man, as a sinful man, awaiting the day when Christ would ultimately lay down his life a few years later and shed his blood for Peter's sins, taking that charge upon him. This is the only reason that Christ could continue to deal with him. It's because here was one as a firebrand plucked out of the fire that Christ came to save and would lay down his life. And Peter then would, by the Spirit of God, know that all of his salvation was in this one, as is the case of any sinner for whom Christ came to pay the debt. And so Peter is astonished, overcome. I find many people today that profess to believe on a Jesus, and yet there's never been that sense of being lost, never been that awareness or revelation of their own sinfulness. They speak of their coming to the Lord as if it's some personal decision that they made. And having made that decision, then they see themselves as being the Lord's. No, here it wasn't based upon anything in Peter. In fact, Peter was completely overwhelmed and laid low. But it was the Lord so doing the work that even Peter declared, "Depart from me." There he recognized that he was not even worthy to be in the presence of the Lord, and that if he was, it would be the Lord drawing him. And that's where we find the Lord speaking to him and drawing him and the others, because it says there in verse 10, "And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon." They had their fishing business. And yet now the Lord was going to separate them out from being fishers of fish to be fishers of men. But here the Lord must speak the word unto them. Having seen what they did, it says, "Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not. From henceforth thou shalt catch men." That word in the Greek literally is written in such a way as to mean stop being fearful. When the Lord speaks a word of grace, it calms any existing fear. When the Lord first opens our eyes, there is that fear of being in the presence of holy God and recognizing ourselves as unworthy even to be in his presence. And so it takes the same Lord Jesus to speak to this heart and to calm our fear to where we stop being fearful. That's one of the problems today, is that there's no fear of God among men. There's a lot of profession, but no fear of God. Where are those that can testify even here as of Peter, or as mentioned of Isaiah, "Woe is me, I am undone." But it takes the same Lord that shows the sinfulness of the heart to also speak peace to the heart. And here we find Peter in that fear, and yet at the same time in great awe. That's what the word reverence means, is to be in fear and yet in awe of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it took the Lord Jesus Christ to calm his heart and to speak peace to his heart. Beware of having a false peace based upon anything that you have done, that only the Lord Jesus Christ can speak peace to the hearts of his own. And so from there, he declares that from that point on, these men particularly, and some others that the Lord would call to make up the group of disciples, that they would be sent forth to catch men. When the Lord Jesus told Simon that he would catch men, he was telling Simon that he would do that which the Lord Jesus Christ enabled him to do. There was no greater fisher of men than the Lord Jesus Christ himself, because that's why he came into the world, to seek and to save that which was lost. But here now he's giving this word to these motley disciples that the world considered as unlearned men, and yet through them they would turn the world upside down and carry this message forth. And through them, we don't know the ultimate number, hundreds, thousands, we can say even millions of sinners have heard this gospel word down through the centuries. That word to catch signifies to catch something alive. So it's the Lord that enlivens sinners and draws them to himself through the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that message that exalts him as Lord and Savior. And when the Lord so does that work, we see the effect of it. There are many today that believe that somehow the Lord would like to get his work done, but alas, it's up to man, or that the Lord would like to save more sinners if he could, but man refuses. That's not what we see here. Where the Lord Jesus' purpose is, there is that accomplishing of his purpose, whether it's in salvation or in drawing out men to serve him. Here it says in verse 11, when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. That's the whole purpose of this, to cause them to leave behind whatever it was that they had used to make their livelihood and to forsake everything and follow him. Now, today, we know that we need to work and we need to make our living. And so it doesn't necessarily mean that we leave off wherever the Lord has placed us in laboring to take care of ourselves and to somehow then head off into the world in following the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, to forsake all means that we forsake any thought of service for ourselves, that anything that we are and have by the Lord's mercies belong unto him, that we live and move and have our being in him. And to follow him is to give him the glory in all things, no matter where he's pleased to direct our steps. And I believe that characterizes those whom the Lord has called. But here's an example in Scripture. This is how the Lord is pleased to take poor, wretched sinners and reveal himself in them by his grace and use them for his service and his glory. I know every one of us that the Lord has so taught. We've been placed in this world for that purpose, to testify of his name. And as he brings others to hear of Christ and draws them to him, we know that that's his work to do. Glory be to his name.
You've been listening to the Grace Abounding broadcast, brought to you by the congregation of the Shreveport Grace Church in Shreveport, Louisiana. We meet at 2970 Baird Road, and invite you to join us each Sunday beginning at 10 a.m. For more information, please visit our website at www.shrevegrace.org or call 318-687-4943. please plan to join us again next week.